Brothers and sisters, in the next 2 weeks, inshallah, we're going to dedicate these sessions to talk about the benefits of Ramadan, since Ramadan is coming up. But of course, we're going to, inshallah, talk about why Ramadan is a blessed month, why do we fast, how do we fast, what are the rules around fasting and why. So we've got 2 more weeks. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you all and make this Ramadan one in which our sins and shortcomings are forgiven and we are pardoned and our good deeds are accepted and where our ranks are raised, and make it a relief for our ummah. So let us begin, inshallah. Tonight, I'm going to start by talking about just teaching you about the rules of Ramadan, of fasting. We're going to get a little bit technical tonight. I thought I will talk about the technicalities tonight and answer a lot of those difficult questions that some of us have every time fasting Ramadan comes up. And inshallah, next week, we'll talk more about the spiritual side in preparation. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. Tonight's topic is 2 parts, gems of Ramadan. I'd like you to refer to my last talk 1 year ago about Ramadan as well. It's called Ramadan Reminders. And in there I talk about the scientific research on health benefits of dry fasting and the spiritual benefits. So I'm not going to repeat all that about health and how Ramadan and fasting is good for us, because we've already spoken about it. And I wanted to highlight that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only wants the best for us. And when He makes something that is a command, an obligation, you need to understand that an obligation means it's the most beloved act of worship to Allah. Anytime you hear that Allah has commanded us to do something, it has the most benefit for us, both in this world and in the next, spiritually, mentally, physically, and in all of our aspects of life and in the hereafter. And Ramadan is one of the 5 pillars of Islam. A Muslim cannot be a Muslim without believing in it, that Allah had commanded and revealed to people before Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the nations that existed before our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that it came down again in the Quran for this ummah and this nation. My brothers and sisters, Ramadan is the month in the Islamic calendar that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose to command us to fast 29 or 30 days from the moment the dawn breaks at Fajr time until the sunset, every day in which we fast in the daytime and we break our fast in the nighttime and we worship the entire month, developing ourselves, focusing on our spirituality and our iman, focusing on dhikr, remembering Allah, the Quran, our prayers, salah. We reflect on our shortcomings and our sins. It is a time of true repentance more than any other time. It is the time in which we fix our relationships and our bonds with our families, with our brothers and sisters, with our neighbors. Ramadan is not just about you and me individually, it's also about the community. As you can see in Ramadan, we meet together like no other month in the year. Ramadan is the month. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala choose Ramadan? There is a divine purpose. He said in the Quran, شَهْرُ رَمَضَانَ الَّذِي أُنزِلَ فِيهِ الْقُرْآنِ. Allah says, the month of Ramadan is the month in which the Quran was sent down. هُدًى لِلنَّاسِ وَبَيِّنَاتٍ مِّنَ الْهُدَى وَالْفُرْقَانِ. As a guide for all people, and a divider or a clarifier, the divider between what is rightly guided, good guidance, and what is wrong or what is bad, because everybody makes up their own morals, their own ethics, their own standards. Where do you draw the line? By what standard do you follow? I sent you the Quran down. Allah says He sent the Quran down to clarify the standards of right and wrong. Put it to rest. And we as Muslims follow that, alhamdulillah. The Quran was sent down. What it means is it wasn't sent down to earth altogether, to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That was revealed over 23 years, all the verses of the Quran. What it means is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala released it from the preserved tablet for the first time. And it was the first time the angels, the dwellers of the heavens laid eyes on it, the Quran, the words of Allah. And then it was sent down to this earth and revealed bit by bit. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says in the Quran that Ramadan is not, or fasting has not been prescribed only upon you, O Muslims. For it was prescribed on those before you. Allah says, "Kutiba alaykumus siyamu kama kutiba 'alal ladhina min qablikum la'allakum tattaqun." Fasting has been prescribed upon you, O nation of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, O followers of Muhammad, peace be upon him, as it was prescribed on those before you. He's talking to the people at that time, 1,400 and so before. Before them were nations, the people of Jesus, the people of Moses, Isa, Musa, Abraham, Dawood, Yaqub, Yusuf, all the way to Nuh alayhi salam, all of them. Every generation, every nation, every prophet that was sent had a form of fasting. Fasting is not new. We have reports from our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, authentic hadiths, that he used to love to fast one day on and one day off. And he said, this is the best type of fasting in normal days other than Ramadan. And he said, this is the fasting of my brother, Prophet Dawood, David. And he was way before Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Nasara, the Christians and the Jews, the people of the book, and the Yahud, they also have prescribed fasting, and it's in their scriptures. And the Quran came down to confirm the scriptures that were before anyway. We make no distinctions between any of the prophets or messengers, and we believe in all the books Allah sent down in the original form, the Quran being the final. Ramadan is the month in which our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us the doors of paradise all open up and the doors of hellfire all close up. This is to tell us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's favor, mercy and forgiveness and His rewards are more in Ramadan than any other time. And that His anger and His wrath is less than any other time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, in the hope that you may find taqwa. Why do you fast? In the hope that you may find taqwa. And taqwa in the Quran, in Islam, it means to protect oneself, to do the commandments of Allah and to stay away from what He had prohibited in open and in private, in public and in private, because you love Allah, you fear Allah, and you have hope in Allah. The heart has three types of worship, and that is the obedience of Allah, the fear of Allah, the love of Allah, the fear of Allah, and the hope of Allah, with Allah. Ramadan is about disciplining ourselves, training ourselves. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, أَيَّامًا مَعْدُودَاتٍ. They are countable numbers of days. This is like a little signal from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a subtle piece of compassion that He says to you, it's only a few days. He knows it's hard on a lot of people. He knows that you'll go through struggle. But He says, a few days. you can do it. An encouragement from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is mixed with compassion and mercy. Ramadan is about three things: taqwa, improving our character, and also for our spiritual, mental, and physical health. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, "Man sama Ramadana imanan wa ihtisaban, ghufira lahu ma taqaddama min dhanbi." Whoever fasts Ramadan, believing truly in its commandment and believing truly in that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants the best for you and that He loves it, wa ihtisaban, and also anticipating, you fasted, anticipating, looking forward to the rewards and the love of Allah, that's why you fast, you think about that, that's your motivator. All of your sins are forgiven that you have done before that. Some people fast Ramadan because their mum and dad told them to, or because it's a trend, or because their mates at school are fasting. Some people fast because they just have to. But there are people who fast out of deep faith in iman and love for Allah, and also anticipating and looking forward to the reward as a motivator. Think about the reward. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said He'll forgive us, or the Prophet peace be upon him said that Allah said He'll forgive us in Ramadan and give us the full reward if your faith is strong, your sincerity is strong, and you avoid major sins. If you can avoid the major sins in Ramadan, then Allah will forgive your minor sins. And that is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said Ameen on the following incident, Ameen, 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 when he was climbing the minbar and Jibreel came to him and said three du'as. He said Ameen the first time, Ameen the second time, Ameen the third time. In one of those Ameens was, whoever enters, may his nose be rubbed in dust, whoever enters Ramadan and exits Ramadan and still their sins have not been forgiven. Who are they? They're the ones who did not enter Ramadan with true faith, with sincerity, and ready to avoid major sins and anticipating the reward of Allah. They did it while hating it, while not wanting to do it. That means there's something wrong with the iman. There are those who fasted it and not avoided the mistreatment, abuse, insults, backbiting, wronging and oppressing others. They continued mistreating their parents, they continued mistreating their neighbors, continued mistreating their brothers and sisters, they continued mistreating their colleagues, their workers, their customers. They continued to speak ill and bad. And they continued to look at things they shouldn't look at and do the things they shouldn't look at. They did not avoid all these things. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, what is it that Allah have to do with your fasting by you merely not eating or drinking if you cannot also leave out and shun away the speaking badly and wrongly and sinfully and acting upon it? A person remains in that attitude. So fasting is also about patience and increasing our character. A lot of people find it hard because when they come into Ramadan, they haven't yet prepared themselves. They wait till the last moment and they enter Ramadan with argumentations and debates. We always go through that, the first night or the last day of Sha'ban. When is Ramadan? You're right, he's wrong, she's right, they're wrong, it's the imam's fault, it's you people's fault, billions of dollars, Muslims can't get together, they're laughing at us. And then I say that I insult you, you insult me, your sheikh is wrong, my sheikh is wrong, you're a follower of madhab, you're a deviant, no, they're a deviant. It's the shaitan's favorite day, the day before Ramadan and the day before Eid. And do you realize the topics that involve our stomach are always a problem? Ramadan, because we've got to stop eating. Eid, we want to eat again. You know, the halal and haram, what's halal, what's haram to eat? The halal certification, we're fighting about it. You're right, they're wrong, it's not halal, it's about our stomach. Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakeel. Our clothing, hijab, no hijab, makeup, no makeup, relationships, because it involves us, you know, all these desires, we fight about them a lot. Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakeel. And they say, شَرُّ الْبَلِيَّةِ مَا يُضْحِكُ. I'm not laughing at it as a simple matter. But you know, when something just goes out of hand, you can't solve it, you can sit there and just laugh. So what do you do? شَرُّ الْبَلِيَّةِ مَا يُضْحِكُ. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us guidance and forgive us. My brothers and sisters, when a person has problems in their family, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, they say things and they do things. And he said, فِتْنَةُ الرَّجُلِ فِي أَهْلِهِ وَمَالِهِ وَجَارِهِ تُكَفِّرُهَا الصَّلَاةُ وَالصِّيَامُ وَالصَّدَقَةُ. When you do wrong things in your family and with your neighbors and in your businesses, when you pray and when you fast and when you give charity, it compensates or it expiates it. Why? Because giving in charity, fasting and praying helps you to reflect on yourself and improve yourself. Hadith is in Muslim and Bukhari. In Ramadan, the good deeds are greater in weight and value. The sins are more serious. Good deeds are multiplied all year round. Good deeds are multiplied all year round. And in Ramadan, they are multiplied more. And sins are not multiplied even in Ramadan. They stay the same. But sins in Ramadan are heavier. The Prophet ﷺ was most giving in Ramadan. Giving of goodness, giving of worship, giving of his time, giving of his beautiful words, giving of his forgiveness, giving of his mercy, and giving of his wealth. So be charitable in all these areas in Ramadan. There are five main activities in Ramadan which we revolve around as a community. Number one, we do extra prayers like Taraweeh and Sunnahs and Nafil and so on. We recite more Qur'an because the Qur'an was sent and revealed in Ramadan. It's the month of Ramadan. Number three, we do more dhikr and remembrance. Number four, we do more sadaqah. And number five, we improve our general character. Having said all this, brothers and sisters, I just wanted to go through it very quickly. You all know it, alhamdulillah. I want to address very slowly, and if I can, you know, give and take with you so I can make sure that you are understanding what I'm saying, because it can get a bit technical, about the rules and the fiqh, the jurisprudence surrounding fasting, what breaks your fast, what doesn't break your fast, what it's all about, and all the circumstances. A lot of your questions, inshallah, hopefully we can answer them tonight. Now I have to say that a lot of the questions about fasting in Ramadan, a lot of them have branches of differences of opinions among scholars and schools of thought. And I know that when I address the public, when I sit here, I'm talking to the general public. I'm talking to the people who are students of knowledge and they've got some, you know, some background in knowledge of Sharia and Islam. They'll understand a bit more of what I'm saying. And then you have the middle ground and you have the people who are pretty new and you even have people who are not even Muslim. So I try to simplify what I say and get to the point and try to cater for everybody. So please be patient with me, but I hope inshallah you will be interested and find it much beneficial to you today. I respect the people who follow a different valid opinion among scholars. Some people have their own favorite group of scholars which they like to follow, so long as they're legitimate and real scholars. And I respect that, and we must respect them. But please, if you follow a group of scholars or a particular school of thought that you've grown up with or you adhere to, then do not invalidate others who follow a different school of thought or other scholars' opinions or their teachers who they have grown up to follow. It's very difficult, you know, for us as normal people to find, sort of sift through all of this. We're not mujtahids. We're not at the level of a mufti, you know, someone who has such tremendous knowledge that they are able to give, you know, independent verdicts. We none of us are like that. We're all, if we can be, students of knowledge at least. So the books that I'm referring to in what I'm speaking today about, so that people of different schools of thought can understand where I'm coming from, there is actually, this is based on a summary of fiqh, a book which I love reading, and it's called Manhaj al-Salikin by Shaykh Abd al-Rahman al-Sa'di. And also, I've used a lot of reference to based on the fatwas of the senior scholars called the Permanent Committee for Scholarly Research and Ifta, Al-Ri'asa al-Amma lil-Buhuth al-Almiyya wal-Ifta, and the Islamic Fiqh Council, Al-Mujamma' al-Fiqhi. If you know what I'm talking about, these are definitely references of great scholars, of modern great scholars today. And especially the last one, the Islamic Fiqh Council, is Mujamma' al-Fiqhi, is not just one group from one country. So some people might think, oh, is it from Saudi? Is it from Kuwait? Is he talking about Lebanon? No. These are a large number of scholars from all around the world. And this place is in Kuwait, where there is an encyclopedia library where scholars get together and they work together to come with verdicts and fatwas and solutions for the modern day Muslims of the world from all over the place, of different schools of thought. So I really like these three sources, and I think inshallah we can give you a good balance. Let's begin. First question, what is fasting? Fasting involves two areas, the physical and behavioral. We fast physically and we fast behaviorally. As for fasting physically, it is from three things: food, drink, and who dares to tell me the third one? وَمِن شَهْوَتِهِ. Physical touch? Yeah, that's part of it. So, sexual activity. You got to say it more broader. Sexual activity. So we're going to talk about that a little bit and explain it. The second part is to fast from certain behavioral activities. And they involve our tongue and our actions. So, you know, when you hurt someone, fast from that. Your tongue, you want to swear at someone, stop that. You want to say something that is haram or backbite, stop it. So we fast in our behavior, in our manners, in our etiquettes, and with our tongues. If you do haram things in Ramadan and you say wrong things or your actions are not good, if you haven't broken your fast, what they do, sins, they don't break your fast, but they diminish and decrease the rewards that you accumulate. It gets rid of them. Some people, depending on how many sins and wrong things they do in Ramadan, they may end up with a day of fasting. All they get out of it is just thirst and hunger. It'll count for them that they fasted, but no reward. And some of them half the reward, some of them 100%, some of them 3/4. So do your best, inshallah. That's fasting. We fast by abstaining from food and drink and sexual activity from the moment the sun or the break of dawn, the first break of dawn, as soon as the first bit of light appears in the horizon, until sunset. Then at night we eat and drink and engage in halal sexual activity again. Fasting in Islam is an obligation on every Muslim, male and female. Number two, every sane person, someone who is healthy in their mind, they're not mentally, they don't have mental disorders. Number three, who has reached puberty. Not puberty in the Western definition, where a person reaches puberty and they still call them a child. Yes, in our social context, we say child. But in Islam, a person reaches puberty as soon as the first signs of puberty appear. Then fasting becomes obligatory. Also, a person who is able physically, you're able, you're not ill, you're not sick, you're able of fasting, you're not too old where your body is weak. And finally, you must make the intention to fast. How many were there? Muslim, sane, puberty, able, intention. Five things. Fasting is optional. For who? For a child who is what we say in Sharia terms, mumayyaz, which means is about 7 years old and above. Between 7 years old and puberty, a boy and a girl, it is optional for them to fast, and we encourage them to get used to it. However, if they don't want to fast, we cannot force them, because it's not obliged on them. And if they do fast, they are rewarded for their fasting, and their fasting is accepted by Allah. But if they choose to break it, no sin upon them. Does that make sense? A child also has to make the intention. We've got to teach our children, who are 7 years old, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, to make the intention. How do you make the intention? Just inside your heart, you want to fast, and it's going to be tomorrow. So the night before, they say, okay, I'm fasting tomorrow. They don't have to say it, but you just intend it. But a child's intention is what we call naqis. It's not full intention. What does that mean? It means that they can change their intention at any time, and there's no problem. Different to the adult. It is also optional for a person who is able, but has a minor sickness or is on travel. If you're traveling more than, well, the agreement of the scholars here from this Jama' al-Fiqh is about 75 to 80 kilometers out. If you're out that way, not for work, but you've gone to make safar, to stay there, or you've gone on this travel for, you know, a one-off thing or a two-off thing, not a regular, like not a person who goes out for their work and comes back every day. So you're going on safar, travel more than 80 kilometers. Once you reach 80 kilometers, you're still able to fast, but you don't have to. It's optional. And if you are sick, but not too sick, it's also optional for you to fast or not fast. We're going to talk about these shortly a bit more. Another one who is optional for them to fast or not is a pregnant woman and a breastfeeding woman. A woman who has a mother who is pregnant, or a mother who is breastfeeding a child, a baby that is still under 2 years old. I will explain this more shortly. Number five. Before being able to fast Ramadan, Ramadan has to arrive, of course. And the way that Ramadan begins, I'm just going to say it quickly without technicalities and all the issues surrounding it. The traditional way, the Islamic Sunnah way, is the crescent has to be sighted on the 29th of Sha'ban. Number two, if it is cloudy or rainy, or unable to be established, then the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, complete Sha'ban 30 days. Don't worry about the crescent anymore. And then fast after 30 days. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَقْدُرُوا لَهُ or أَكْمِلُوا شَعْبَانَ 30. Continue Sha'ban 30 or restrict Sha'ban to 30. Restrict it. قَدُرُوا Everything surrounding that is another topic. Calculations, my calculations, global sighting, regional sighting, local sighting, neighboring sighting, saw, didn't see, I don't know. 2 years ago, I gave a solution, I researched a lot and gave it just a 5 minute post, and I've never been insulted more than that. Everybody is a mufti, a mujtahid on it, so I've decided, I don't know. I wish we can have a representative body like every other Muslim country has. That is the governing body that the Muslims, majority of Muslims, can agree on and they can decide for us. But even that is a problem. We will get insulted if we say anything. Brothers and sisters, let's move forward, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us to the correct path, and so long as your sincerity is honest, you are an honest person and you truly want to reach the right thing and you try your best, inshallah, I ask Allah to forgive us for our shortcomings if we get it wrong. Number five, who is fasting forbidden upon? Can anyone tell me who is forbidden to fast? Anyone know? Two. Yes, a woman, let's use a more technical term, we'll say menstruation. Yeah, and? Huh? Who? Forbidden. Haram to fast. No. He said, a pregnant woman whose husband forbade her. No. A command from Allah cannot be forbidden by anybody. So a woman in her menstruation is haram for her to fast. Another one? Postnatal bleeding. Barakallahu fi. Good. Ahsant. So a woman has just given birth and postnatal bleeding called nifas. So these two do not fast and do not pray. The only difference is that she doesn't need to make up her prayers, but she needs to make up her days of fasting that she missed out on. We will talk about making up days shortly. Let's move to the sixth point. Suhoor and iftar. Suhoor is the morning before Fajr where we eat a little bit. It's not a call of breakfast. Breakfast is in the evening, right? Sunset in Ramadan. That one is where we break eating. So it's the last moment you have suhoor. Suhoor is a sunnah. A recommended sunnah, a highly recommended sunnah. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, "Tasahharu, fa inna fi suhuri baraka." Muttafaqun alayh. Have suhoor, for in suhoor there is baraka. Baraka means a blessing. What does blessing mean in Arabic? Baraka. They take it from the meaning of the camel, baraka al-jamal, when the camel sits and doesn't move. So baraka means the blessings are consistent and they're firm. So when you have suhoor in the daytime, your hunger and your body and your energy and your sustenance has more blessings, because Allah created blessings in food. The Prophet, peace be upon him, also said, لا يزال الناس بخير ما عجل الفطر. متفق عليه. The people are in goodness and blessings so long as they hurry up their iftar. So I spoke about suhoor, now iftar. You hurry up your iftar. Some people have learnt another part of this hadith, an extension of it, which says, and they وَأَخَّرُوا السُّحُورِ, and they delay their suhoor. That part, and they delay their suhoor, is not authentic. So therefore it's not reliable. So he only said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, quick iftar, but he did not say delayed suhoor. However, it is a sunnah of the Prophet, peace be upon him, to have his suhoor late. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, used to have his suhoor and then stop a little bit before Fajr. Some Sahaba said, like a average ayah distance, maybe 2 minutes before Fajr. And some others said, about 10 minutes. Some jurists said about 10 minutes before Fajr. However, is that a must? No. The Prophet, peace be upon him, did it, but he never said it. He didn't say, do that. But what it means is we go back to the verse in the Quran. The verse in the Quran says, فَكُلُوا وَاشْرَبُوا حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَكُمُ الْخَيْطُ الْأَبْيَضُ مِنَ الْخَيْطِ الْأَسْوَدِ مِنَ الْفَجْرِ. Eat and drink until the white thread appears distinct from the black thread at Fajr time. This is a metaphor, which means until the break of dawn, the first bit of light appears in the horizon, it looks like a white light thread for a person who can see. But obviously we're all at home, we don't look at any of these things. We look at the calendar. The only white we see is the paper on our phones maybe. Maybe we see the white screen here. So, times have changed, but the point from this ayah, the Quranic verse, means that we keep eating and drinking until Fajr. So Prophet Allah says, until the white thread is clear from the black thread at Fajr, which means at the time, the moment Fajr arrives. Not the moment the Adhan arrives. The moment the what arrives? Fajr arrives. Why not Adhan? Adhan could be delayed, or Adhan could be early. And have you heard about the two Fajr Adhans? Al-Fajr al-Kadhib wal-Fajr al-Sadiq? A little bit of light appears, and that's scientifically effect as well. A little bit of a twilight appears about half an hour before the actual Fajr. And it is a sunnah at the time of the Prophet ﷺ that two adhans used to be called, and in some Muslim countries, two adhans are called. In the time of the Prophet ﷺ, Bilal radiallahu anhu used to call the first adhan, which was called Al-Fajr Al-Kadhib, the lying adhan, the lying Fajr, not the real Fajr. Then people would wake up, and then Ibn Maktum, the blind man, he would make the second Fajr. And often the blind man would make the Fajr, Ibn Maktum, he would make the Fajr sometimes on time, sometimes after the time. Sometimes after the time. Sometimes he would be a bit late and someone would say, the Adhan, it's time. He'd go, oh. Now that will make some, that clarifies a little thing for us, that we know this. What does it clarify? It means that when you are eating and drinking, and you're not sure of your calendar or the timing on your phone, especially here in Australia, we don't hear the Adhan. Where's the Adhan? You hear it on your phones. You'll have 10 phones in your house, because, you know, we live in Israel, we have lots of children. 10 phones, you get it? But 10 phones, each one's giving Adhan different times. Which one do we follow? Sometimes our own phones, sometimes we've got the wrong timing. Isn't that correct? So we have a problem. Calendars, sometimes calendars have 1 or 2 minutes difference. Our phones have 1 to 5 minutes difference. This is rahmah, mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we know about the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That if you are not sure, and you happen to see that your calendar is a little bit different to someone else's calendar, or you ended up following the calendar on your door instead of the one on your phone, or vice versa, so long as you're not 100% sure, you're okay. Go by one of them, you're okay, inshallah. There are two meanings of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam hastening the Maghrib, the iftar. He said, make the iftar quick. Meaning, number one, break your iftar as close to Maghrib adhan as possible, or as close to Maghrib time as possible. Don't delay it. Some people delay it half an hour. That's an innovation. That's not from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. But some people delay it 5 minutes or 10 minutes. That's within reason, within the schools of thought, that's acceptable. But to make it closer to the Maghrib is even better. Why? For 3 reasons. Number one, so that you can go to your Isha prayer comfortably and not rush. Number two, so that you don't eat too much. Hurry up, don't sit too long and eat too much. In your Taraweeh and Isha, you're going to be tired and going to be able to have khushu'. And number three, so that you don't engage in idle talk. Anytime you're in an invitation or in a restaurant and we're having iftar, everybody's quiet as if someone died just before iftar. We eat, everyone's quiet. 15 minutes, the energy comes and everything, what do we hear? Nobody can hold themselves from laughing. Laugh, 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 laugh. That's the energy. Nice, nice to laugh. But what it shows you is that it opens the door to a long night of laughter and idle talk, and so we get busy and sometimes we get lazy. And you know how we are. No matter how full we get, there's always room for dessert and everything else. Tayyib, my brothers and sisters, so practice that sunnah. Even if you're late to iftar and you're driving, let's say, or you haven't made it, or you're invited and the family made you late, the wife made you late, the husband made you late, the kids made you late. You know how it is in iftar sometimes when you're invited. To the point where I hear some brothers, they say, "Akhi, please, no one invite me. I'm always late." Be patient. But even if you're late and you haven't eaten anything, you're driving, make the intention of breaking your fast early, just so you can practice the sunnah. I have a bottle of water in my car for Ramadan. Just break it with a sip of water. That's it. Some people think that breaking your fast means you have to eat a whole chicken. No, just a sip of water breaks your fast. Okay, question. What if the adhan at suhoor, at fajr time, arrived, the time of fajr, and I'm still eating? I've got a cup I'm about to drink. I've got another bit of food I'd like to have. I was looking forward to that last piece of whatever you're eating. And they say, fajr. Well, let's say you're chewing it. Or you're about to swallow the water or the drink. What do you do? Huh? Some say you finish it. Some say you don't. Some say you spit it out. Isn't that correct? Which one do we do? Without getting too technical with you, I'll tell you one. Remember how I told you that the Fajr Adhan is sometimes, especially in our time, ambiguous? We don't know exactly what time it is because of our calendars and our timings. Even the people who do the Adhan, they follow the calendar. They're not sure, right? Most calendars are a little bit earlier than Fajr. Most. But even if they are a little bit later, it's okay. Why? Because of the hadith in Bukhari that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had two mu'adhins, Bilal radiallahu anhu, and then Ibn Umm Maktum. And Ibn Umm Maktum used to do the adhan sometimes after the Fajr time. And Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said the following, which is an authentic hadith, إِذَا سَمِعَ أَحَدُكُمُ النِّدَاءَ وَالْإِنَاءُ عَلَى يَدِهِ فَلَا يَضَعْهُ حَتَّى يَقْضِيَ حَاجَتَهُ مِنْهُ. If one of you has a jug or a utensil you're about to drink from or eat from, and then the call for adhan is heard, and the jug is in your hand or the bottle, then do not put it back until you've finished drinking or eating what you were doing. This hadith, brothers and sisters, is not as it seems. You have to know the story behind it. This is related to what the jurists have explained it to us, the majority of the jurists, Imam al-Nawawi, for example, Ibn al-Qayyim, and a lot of scholars, they said to us, the Prophet, peace be upon him, was referring to which adhan? Bilal radiallahu anhu, the adhan, the first one. If you hear the adhan of Bilal, then don't, just keep eating and drinking. You understand? As for Ibn Umm Maktum, the second adhan, as soon as they heard it, what do? Spit it out. Don't continue. However, there is a fringe minority of scholars, Ibn al-Qayyim mentions. There are a minority who took it literally and said, no, it's al-zahir, as it appears, the hadith, ala zahirihi, as it appears. If you are sure, tayaqqant, you are absolutely sure that it is fajr. And the likelihood of you being absolutely sure that it is fajr is not easy for us living in the West. If you are living in Mecca or Medina or some countries where the muadhin does the adhan, then you are sure. And most of the muadhins in Khalij, in Mecca and Medina and those areas, they actually deliberately delay the adhan by about 5 minutes. But some others in other countries ignorantly do the adhan 5 minutes before fajr, deliberately. Why? They think that if they do the adhan 5 minutes before the fajr, they're doing something good for the people. They're saying we're saving them from fasting wrong. But they forget about one very important thing. They may make these people pray their fajr 5 minutes before it's time. That's even worse. So, based on what you know of these hadiths and these authentic narrations and what the scholars have said, and I've just given you a snippet of it, it doesn't matter. It's okay. That if it is a little bit late and you're not sure, finish what you have in your hand. But if you are absolutely sure, spit it out. Majority of us here are not very sure. So, go by one of the times on your calendar and follow it. And I will say to you, to be on the safer side, stop eating and drinking a few minutes before your calendar or your mobile times. Good? Any questions about that? We move on. Conclusion about what I just said. Stop a few minutes earlier than Fajr. Number two, the calendars today are not accurate, whichever one you stop on is okay because of uncertainty. Number three, even if the adhan is a bit later, it's better than being before the Fajr. Number four, if you found out it was actually Fajr, And later on, you found out it was actually Fajr. You go, really? Did your calendar say that? Wallah, my calendar's been wrong all this time. Oh my God, I've been having suhoor, the wrong times. Then there's differences of opinion. Some scholars say, if you're certain that you had been, your Fajr was wrong, then some of them said, make up that day. And others said, no, it was a mistake. I follow the opinion that it's a mistake based on this, the Musannif, this scholar who wrote the book that I mentioned before, Minhaj al-Salikin. Number five, if you were not aware, let's say the curtains were down, you woke up, let's say it was daylight savings and you forgot to put your watch backwards or forwards, and you got up and you're a bit dazed, you've had a bad dream, and you go for your suhoor, and you didn't realize Fajr was at 5, and you didn't realize it's already 6. You genuinely thought it was still before Fajr, and you ate and drank. Has that ever happened to you? And then you later on thought, the sun was up, I didn't know, I must have gotten up late. What do you do in that case? You repent to Allah, and you make up that day. You continue fasting, but you make up that day. But there's no sin upon you, inshallah. Number 7, who is exempt from fasting? Can anyone count them? I just counted them before. There's 4. Who is exempt from fasting? The sick, the traveler, pregnant woman, and breastfeeding woman. Now, with sickness, we also add old age. Obviously, old people are not sick and ill, but because of their bodies, they are withered, they are weaker. Allah, these are the people Allah says, وَعَلَى الَّذِينَ يُطِيقُونَهُمْ. Those who find it difficult, very hard for them, these are people who are old age. So very old age where the body is weak and they're prone to all sorts of health problems. These people are exempt from fasting. But let's explain them. Number one, sickness. If you are temporarily sick, with a sickness where you find yourself, you know what, I am sick. You have a virus, you have a bacteria, you're feeling weak, you're feeling lethargic, and then you go to the doctor or you can feel that you truly have a sickness, not just fatigue, but sickness, then it is preferred for you to break your fast. Preferred for you to break your fast. Because the Prophet ﷺ did say, Allah likes that his concessions be taken. And Allah says in the Quran, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرَ. He wants ease for you, doesn't want hardship for you. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, is reported to have said, that it was reported by Aisha and other companions, that if the Prophet, peace be upon him, was given an option between two matters, he would always choose the easiest matter. Number two, you've got to make up that day if you break that, if you were sick and you broke it. Number three, if you don't make up that day until the next Ramadan has passed, so this is Ramadan, you got sick tomorrow, God forbid, and then you broke it. You got to make up that day before the next Ramadan. But if you don't make up that day before the next Ramadan, what do you think happens? You pass one whole year, 2 years, and you had no excuse. You just procrastinated, let's say. There are two opinions. One opinion says, just make up the day, no problem. And the other one is, make up the day and feed one poor person. We go with that second opinion because there's benefit for the poor people, and alhamdulillah, we are financially comfortable to feed one poor person. If you're not able, then just fast the day, even if it was 5 years later. Number two, travel. If you are past 80 kilometers or more, then there's two things. If you're here, this is Melbourne, and you're going to where? Sydney. Sydney is in the aeroplane. It's 900 kilometers away. Is that more than 85? 80? It's more than 80 k's. If you were here, say it was 10 a.m., you're already fasting, correct? And then you travel on the way, then it is equal. You've got the option of continuing your fasting or breaking your fast. Either way, it's equal. Neither is better than the other. It's your choice. I personally would go with continuing my fasting. Why make up the day? However, if you left here before Fajr, or you arrive there And then the next day you were there, from Fajr till Maghrib, is it preferred to fast or preferred to break it? What do you think? I went from here to Sydney today, let's say, and then I woke up tomorrow at Fajr. I had my suhoor, and that day, should I fast it or break it if I am overseas or interstate? Which one's better Islamically? Fasting? Logically, we say just fast, yeah? Actually, the scholars, the majority of scholars agree that it is better to break your fast. Why? Because of the authentic hadith. In Sahih Muslim, Rasulullah ﷺ said, لَيْسَ الْبِرُّ صِيَامٌ فِي سَفَرٍ لَيْسَ الْبِرُّ صِيَامٌ فِي سَفَرٍ It is not piety to fast on safar, on travel. Because that was a man, he came up, he has a different language, different accent. I forgot what he said, and he said he was a Bedouin. He said, Ya Rasulullah, is it better and piety to fast on travel? And he said, Laysan birram siyamum bim safarim. It was a different accent. It is not piety to fast on travel. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, himself, used to break his fast when he was on travel. Make up just that day that you broke, or the 2 days, or whatever days. Number three, let's go to the pregnant and breastfeeding woman together. The mother will just talk. Pregnancy and breastfeeding is the same outcome and the same rules. Number one, if a pregnant woman fears for her own health while she's pregnant, or she fears for the health of her child, her fetus, her baby, or a breastfeeding mother fears that her milk may dry if she fasts, or she fears that her baby is not getting enough milk, then she is preferred to break her fast. Preferred, mustahab, yundab, preferred to break her fast. Why? Because the benefit of her health and the benefit of her child takes priority. Especially in the first trimester, 3 months, for those of you who don't know, sisters would know, of course. In the first 3 months, it's very critical. She can lose a child if there's too much stress and bad health. And her health, of course. Women are prone to, during pregnancy, diabetes, vitamin D deficiencies and all sorts of things. Not here to scare you, sisters, but those of you who haven't gotten married yet. But in general, pregnancy is difficult, and Allah rewards you tremendously, and He says to you, you don't have to fast, and it's preferred not to. But if there's no fear, and mashallah, this woman has amazing genetics, her parents are from the village up in Lebanon somewhere, they've had, mashallah, filtered water from the fountains, and they have wrestled with the beasts of the mountains, mashallah. These ones have got strong genetics, and she doesn't fear upon herself, then she can fast, alhamdulillah. But generally speaking, brothers and sisters, it is better to actually break her fast for the sake of the baby. Let's say that she's breastfeeding for 2 years. 2 whole years. 2 Ramadans. She doesn't have to fast any of them. What does she do? We say, for every day that she broke, she still owes them. Just fast them. Okay. If it is a baby that she fears the health upon, not herself. If she fears her own health, she just makes up the day and that's it. If she fears for the health of her baby, due to lack of breastfeeding or pregnancy, then she makes up the day of fasting and also feeds one poor person. Not her. Guess who has to feed the one poor person? The father, not the mother. And I'll tell you why. Because in Islam, who is responsible for the care and maintenance of the child and the mother? The husband, Islamically. So in this case, he has to feed the poor person on behalf of his wife and his child as his mother is pregnant and breastfeeding. So that is the fiqh of the deen in relation to that. Number 8. What if a person deliberately breaks their fast? It is a major sin. You need to do sincere repentance and make them up whenever you can in your lifetime. What if a person never fasted before and was a Muslim? Then we ask them a question. Did you know that it was obligatory? Did anyone teach you? Did you ever been taught? Have you ever known? And they say, "Wallah, I never knew. I've been a Muslim. All I know is there's something called Quran and Muhammad is my prophet. And there's Allah and I've always believed that. I didn't know any better." We say to them, okay, it's okay. Repent to Allah and start fasting normal. But if they knew they had to fast and they never did, then they must repent to Allah sincerely. And then throughout their lifetime, estimate approximately how many days to the best of their ability, and then make them up during their life when they're able to. They can do Monday, Thursday, they can do one day on, one day off, they can do once a week, once a month. Make them up as much as you can. If a person broke their fast through sexual intercourse, remember when we said before that fasting involves sexual activity? Abstaining from sexual activity in the daytime. Sexual activity involves a few things. The most major one is sexual intercourse between husband and wife. We all know what I'm talking about? Good. In the daytime, if the husband and wife had sexual intercourse while they're fasting, it is a major sin. They must repent to Allah. And the fuqaha have a difference of opinion whether the wife has to make up the day or only the husband. I don't know, but there is that difference of opinion. Better both of them do it. But what do they make up? It's something called kafara, expiation. They have to expiate that sin. What is the kafara? The Quran actually says it. This is not hadith, this is Quran. This is in the Quran. It says he must either free a slave, buy and free a slave. We don't have any slaves today. So, fast 60 days in a row. That's tough. Or feed 60 poor people. Okay. If that person is unable to free a slave, he goes to the next one, which is 60 days in a row. If he's unable to fast 60 days in a row, then feed 60 poor people. If they are financially poor, then they feed whatever they can. And if they don't even have enough to feed one person, then they're exempt. And it doesn't matter about the future. One man came to the Prophet, peace be upon him, and said, "Ya Rasulallah, halakt, I'm destroyed." What happened? He was newlywed. So don't get married in Ramadan, young people. Seriously. Not even 2 months before. 6 months, man. I think the honeymoon is like, what, 6 weeks? The older ones forgot. Long prehistoric. Brother. But if newlyweds will have a problem in Ramadan, isn't that correct? Our children. So in Ramadan, this man comes, "Ya Rasulallah, halaktat, I'm destroyed." He's a young man. He said, "What happened?" He goes, "Waqatu ala zawjati." You know, I had intercourse with my wife. He said, "Free a slave." He goes, I don't have a slave. He said, "Fast 60 days. He goes, "Ya Rasulallah, I can't." "What does it mean I can't?" "I can't stay away from my wife for 60 days, Ya Rasulallah. My energy is too high." He said, "Okay, what can you do?" He goes, "Feed 60 people." He goes, "I'm the poorest person in this city." So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sat there. He waited, and then a man came in and gave sadaqah, some dates. And he said, "Here, take these dates and go give them to the poor people." He said, "Ya Rasulullah, wallahi, I am the poorest. I don't even have food at home." So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam laughed and he said, "You take the dates, eat them and feed your family. That's your expiation." Now, the Hanbali school, now there's a difference of opinion about something. The Hanbali school says that you should choose what is the hardest for you to do. So if freeing a slave is the hardest, then you can do that. If 60 days is the hardest, do that. If it's feeding 60 people, do that. Whatever's the hardest for you. The other scholars, which is the majority, they said you got to do them in order. If not this one, then that one, then that one. So whichever one you're able. But in the Maliki school, they came up with strong evidence. Without going into detail, they said, no, there is nothing there to say the order. There's no evidence to say you have to do them in order or whatever is harder. but three of them are optional. So you can choose any one you want. Feed 60 people, fast the 60 days, or free a slave if you can, and that will expiate your sin, inshallah. In the Quran, they're in order, and that's where this dispute is. That's where the khilaf is. That's why I said the majority of scholars said, follow the order, because they're in order in the Quran. But there are different views with other evidence. Like the Hanbali says, no, choose the hardest one for you. That's so that you can feel the expiation. In the Maliki view, they said any of them. The ayat did not come to serve the meaning of order. So it's either that or that. Allah knows best. Yeah, and if we look at it and we say, look, if it's very hard for you and everything's difficult, you're not going to be able to fulfill it, do any one of them that you're able to, inshallah. Moving on, what breaks the fast and what does not? Food and drink. Food and drink, my brothers and sisters, how does it break your fast? How does food and drink break your fast? By swallowing it, just from the mouth or from the nose. So the direct way you break your fast with food and drink, or water, yani, no one's going to drink with their nose, but let's say water goes into your nose. If it goes through your mouth or through your nose, these main two passages, into your stomach, it has to go into your stomach, then unanimously agreed by all the scholars, this is what breaks your fast. All right. If it was deliberate, it's a major sin, you've got to repent and make up the day. If it was by accident, you continue fasting, it's not a sin, and preferably make up the day. Sunni? Swimming can't. We're going to get to that. Don't worry. You swim. No worries. Doesn't break your fast. Just be careful that you don't swallow the water. If you do accidentally, and I told you there's difference of opinion, better if you want to make up the day some other time, inshallah. Now, whether what went through your nose or mouth is nutritious or not nutritious, whether it's nutrition or non-nutrition, anything that goes through the nose or the mouth and reaches the stomach breaks your fast. Is that clear? Let's move to the second point. What if what went into your mouth and nose only stayed in your mouth and nose? Either it got dissolved in your mouth or in your nose, or you spat it out or blew it out from your nose. Does that break your fast? The answer is no. No. Do we not make wudu? We gargle a little bit. We know, some people said to me, well, what about the hadith of the Prophet, peace be upon him? Increase your gargling in wudu, illa an takuna sa'iman, except if you are fasting. What does that mean though? It means just do it a little bit. But still, water's going into your mouth. And you know what? Very interesting. If you put a little bit of water in your mouth in wudu while you're fasting, and it's unanimously agreed that it does not break your fast, even if you spit it all out, even if you get a towel, some people, I've seen them do it, they have a towel, they have a tissue and dry their mouth and their tongue. Take it easy on yourself, ya akhi. Islam is not that difficult. But you know, even if you do that, guess what? The water's already absorbed quickly into your tongue and and no matter what you do, residual little bits of water still stays in your mouth. And guess where it goes? You might even swallow some of it. But does that break your fast? No, it doesn't. Why? Because it's so minute, it's insignificant. So no problem with that. And that's why, you know, when you're walking and you're, let's say you're in Malaysia, in the monsoon season, humid weather, there's vapor in the air. You can almost see the little water particles. You're breathing them in, you're swallowing them in. Does it break your fast? No, it doesn't break your fast. So a minute amount of water or vapor does not break your fast. Unless you deliberately, like you go and put yourself nose over a vapor and you start sniffing it in, deliberately doing it breaks your fast. Incidentally, it doesn't. What about indirectly? What if nutrients or non-nutrients entered into your stomach via your ear, your eyes, or your veins. Intravenous nutrients or non-nutrients. This needs discussion. If your ear drops or your nose drops or your eye drops and purely only medication, they are not nutrients, the scholars have divided. The popular opinion, al-mashhur, does anyone know what that word means in fiqh? Mashhur. In fiqh. Mashhur. Yeah, but what does popular mean in fiqh, in jurisprudence? Anyone know? All right. So anyway, popular means it's what the majority of traditional scholars said, but it's not necessarily the strongest evidence. All right, mashhur. Anyway, you'll find that a lot of the scholars sometimes agree on something, but their evidence is strong. Sometimes they agree on something just because they came to an agreement to find a solution. So the majority agree that if it's not nutritional or nutritional, if it goes through your ear and nose and eyes and gets into your stomach or even gets into your throat, it breaks your fast. That's the popular opinion. But the opinion with the stronger evidence, or the lack of evidence, is the minority. And we, and from the book that I'm reading, this is the one that the scholar and the group of scholars have elected, and that is, if it's not nutritional, eye drops, ear drops, nose drops, even if they reach your mouth, your throat, they do not break your fast. But if they reach your stomach, they do break your fast. We're getting to that. We're talking about ear drops, medication. All right, what about intravenous? Intravenous fluids. Again, the popular opinion is that it breaks your fast even if it's medication. But the correct opinion, which we have elected, according to our scholars, is that if the intravenous fluid is nutrition, it breaks your fast. If it is not nutrition, it does not break your fast. And that is according to the Mujamma al-Fiqhi, as I told you, the consensus of the Fiqh Council. However, if you want to follow your school of thought, I know the Hanafi schools of thought, which is a large number of people in the world, and their teachers will always tell them, no, it does break a fast. In fact, I found the Hanafi school quite strict when it comes to fasting. A lot of things break your fast. If you are an adherent of that school and your teachers are like that and that's your community, and then I advise you just keep going with them, inshallah. But if you don't, you can take what I'm saying, inshallah ta'ala. Not me, I mean what I'm referring to. If it's nutrients, breaks your fast. If it is not nutrients, intravenous, then the correct opinion we follow is that it does not break your fast. If it is ear drops, eye drops, nose drops for medication, not for nutrition, then if it does not enter your stomach, it does not break your fast. But if it reaches your throat, the popular opinion is that it does break your fast. We follow the opinion that it does not break your fast. But if you want to be on the safer side and you would like to make up your day, make it up. Yes, Habibi. Yeah, intravenous fluid.
The IV,
yeah. Intravenous fluid. Correct. Hello, a brother's asking, what if you go to the hospital and you're dehydrated and they put the intravenous fluid? Our advice to that person is break your fast because you are ill, you're sick. It's not, so it's sickness. So that breaks your fast because you're ill, you're sick, and there's a lot of fluid, nutrition and water and nutrients and minerals and vitamins are going into your body. It breaks your fast. They put through the muscles. Sometimes they put medication through it, but they also put sometimes minerals, and there's water fluid going in. Lots of fluid. Even if it's a medication. Here's the thing, Akhi. You're talking about the intravenous, you know, the big bag. Just a little needle? Yeah, if it's a little needle that's just inserting the medication, even if it has a minute amount of fluid, the opinion we follow here is that it does not break your fast. If it's medication, yeah. Like, let's say, insulin for diabetes patients. But if you're going there because you're dehydrated and they're hydrating you, obviously that breaks your fast because it's fluid, it's water. H2O going into your body in large amounts. Okay. So intravenous nutrition, also called the parenteral nutrition, putting nutrients into blood through a needle, it breaks your fast. Number three, we'll just do three more. Or number two, eating, drinking forgetfully, or tasting the food. Eating or drinking forgetfully, the hadith is very clear, everybody knows, that if you eat or drink forgetfully, does it break your fast? No, it does not. The hadith is very clear, it's authentic. It says, whoever eats or drinks forgetfully, genuinely, Allah has given him or her food and drink. فَقَدْ سَقَاهُ اللَّهُ وَأَطْعَمَهُ. All right? طيب, what if you see someone drinking forgetfully and they're supposed to be fasting? Do you go and remind them? What do you think? Do you inform them? What if they choke? What if they start choking on what they're eating or drinking? Do you know the correct opinion is that you don't? You let them finish. Yeah, you see somebody drinking from a tap and they're fasting Ramadan, let them finish. And then remind them afterwards. All right? Now? Yeah, I don't care. If they're eating a whole, all pasta. Yeah. Let him finish. Yeah, let him finish. Let me review that if there's other opinions. That's the opinion I know, Yani. From the three sources that I mentioned, I'm referring to that source. Tasting food. If you're a cook, a chef, or you're cooking for your family, so a majority of people who cook for their families are the mothers. She is allowed to taste the food she's cooking for iftar with the tip of her tongue, or even half of her tongue, just to taste the flavors. That is permissible, unanimously agreed, on condition she doesn't swallow and just sort of spits it out, of course. Nothing wrong with that. Someone asked on a side note, the scholars, I think recently Sheikh Salih al-Fawzan was asked this question. They said if a woman these days in Ramadan, they cook a lot and they spend nearly all day preparing food for the family, are they missing out on worship? Is this something good or bad? And he merely answered and said, they asked, does she get rewarded? He says, yes, she gets rewarded while cooking for the family. And it does not prevent her from worshipping Allah, saying tasbih and la ilaha illallah alhamdulillah while she's cooking. And all of that time is inshallah rewarded for her. But of course, O men, O brothers, O sisters, help your wife, help your mother, and don't put too much pressure on big, massive meals and feasts. Make it humble. My brothers and sisters, I think we will stop there. And inshallah, next week, I will continue what breaks your fast and what doesn't. And we'll explain them inshallah in more detail, along with the spiritual benefits and the acts of worship that we can do in Ramadan and some ideas of lifting our spirit and having the best outcome of Ramadan. Jazakumullahu khair. Hadha wa sallallahu ala nabina Muhammad. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.